Well, good morning, everyone. Good to be with you all this morning. My name is Vermone. I am lead pastor of preaching and mission here at Roosevelt. We will be back in the book of Philippians, so if you have a Bible, please turn there, Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 to 3. If you don't have a Bible, you can use the one that's right in front of you in the seat, underneath the seat that's in front of you. Don't know if we have the page number yet up on the screens, but you can find it in the second half of your Bible. Philippians chapter 4, we're just looking at verses 2 to 3. A couple of things before we get started. You'll probably notice that on the front image of your bulletin that today is a Sunday that we call Unity and Reconciliation Sunday. It was something we've done almost every year since Roosevelt got started, and I won't take credit for this idea. I was inspired to do this by a Bethlehem Baptist Church. They call this Sunday at their church a Racial Harmony Sunday. They usually take the Sunday before Martin Luther King Day to talk about unity and reconciliation across all barriers, but especially unity and reconciliation that comes across ethnic and racial barriers. Now, just me saying that, I realize for some of you, that makes you very uncomfortable just to even talk about this kind of subject. It's something that for some people you think, well, this just makes it worse. It just makes it worse to talk about racial division, ethnic division, to talk about division in general. And here's the thing, I'm going to challenge you on this because, well, first of all, we shouldn't say that because something is uncomfortable, we don't talk about it. Right? That's not really a good reason to not deal with something, right? But then even beyond that, to say that, well, it just makes it worse, well, potentially, yes, it could. To bring up things that are difficult, that are knotty and complex can somewhat make things worse. And yet, as Christians, aren't we equipped to deal with the worst things? To be a Christian is to be, the Bible says, to be full of the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about us having like spiritual armor. Like we're talked about having this shield of faith, this helmet of salvation, the boots of peace. And what that means is we, more than anyone as Christians, should think we got the resources to think about, to talk about, to engage anything and everything. That in some ways, in the burning building that is division within our world and in our lives, we as Christians should say we're the firefighters. We are willing to run right in, to see what's there and to do what God calls us to do. And so, and that's why over the years I've called this Unity and Reconciliation Sunday, because what we want to do, what we want to do every Sunday, but what we want to do especially in topics like this is to think about this the way God wants us to think about it, to say what the Bible's perspective on these things. And the Bible's perspective on these things brings us into the realm of unity and reconciliation, that we think of crossing divisions. That's reconciliation. We think about being together, being one. That's unity. So really what we're doing is going right into the very heart of the gospel. And that's the very heart of the gospel, isn't it? Reconciliation and unity. That's what we need. That's the answer to all divisions, especially racial divisions. So fortunately, our next section in the book of Philippians helps us do that, helps us think about this issue. So we're looking at Philippians again, chapter 4, verses 2 to 3. Pastor Bob is going to come up and read those two verses to us. Then let me pray and we'll get started.
Philippians 4, 2 and 3. I entreat Eudodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Herein is the reading of the word of God.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the scripture. Thank you for even what's right there in just these two verses. So much for us to draw out that's in scripture, Lord, even from just these two verses. I pray, Lord, for deep diving this morning. I pray, Lord, that you push us through discomfort, through doubt, through confusion, through distraction, through all those things, Lord, that we would see clearly what you want us to see, so we would be the people you want us to be. Thank you, most especially for Jesus. Lord, may much of him come through in what I talk about. May much of him come through in what the kind of people that we want to be. It's in his name we pray, amen. I was listening to a podcast a couple of days ago about the start of our country. Of course, as many of you know, the start of our country, we have these founding documents, right? The Declaration of Independence, that all men are created equal. Of course, I think it's not a surprise that our country has struggled to follow fully the sentiment behind that. All men are created equal. So this podcast going through the history of our country, just look at voting, for example. When our country started, the only people that could vote were white men who owned property, who were members in good standing in their local church. That was it. The only people who could vote. It took until 1856, when the property requirement was removed, but still, we're just essentially talking about white males. It was only until 1920 when women were allowed to vote. Only till the 40s and 50s when Native Americans and Asians across all the states were allowed to vote. And only until the 1960s, so less than 100 years ago, when African Americans were allowed to vote across all the states. Now, we're just looking at voting here, obviously, but what we're pointing to is how at structural and institutional levels, there's been division. It's part of the history of our country. And that's not just there at structural and institutional levels. When we get into the level of how people groups have treated one another, things we've said about each other. I listened to another history about the way people used to talk about the Irish, the really cruel things people said about Irish people in the 19th century. Across all these different places, we see divisions in which we treat one another in certain ways and look at each other in different ways. Not just along race and ethnicity, also along class, gender, religion, but maybe most especially along these lines of race and ethnicity. But then there's, you might say, the personal level. There's personal level, I think we could say there's a long history of division there as well. And what I mean by that is just looking at our own lives. When you look at the lives of people around you, your own life, look at marriages, you look at families, look at friendships. I mean, if you see it, it's there. And it would be great if we could say, well, that's history. It's done. It's gone, no more. But all you have to do is look at your Facebook feed, maybe someone else's Facebook feed, look at the comments under that feed. What you have to do is maybe read the newspaper, turn on the news, look at the life of the person sitting next to you at work. Look at the life of the person sitting next to you at school. Look at your own heart and life. Look honestly at your own heart and life. What you see is division hasn't gone away. The fact is, none of us is ever going to be totally free from division, from having to face these kind of realities. None of us can be free from those things. And history tells us that we're always going to face it, that we're always going to have to deal with it at some level. But the thing I hope you see today, or the direction we want to go this morning is this, that yes, division will happen. It's part of what we have to face. Division will happen, but it's actually an amazing opportunity for us for deeper unity. That we don't have to run away from it, ignore it, be afraid of it. Division is actually an opportunity for something beautiful, for greater unity. So to do that, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 4. So if you can look down at your Bibles, Philippians chapter 4, verses 2-3. And you see that first verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. It mentions two women. Mentions Euodia and Syntyche, and some kind of division has come up between them. And we're not sure what happened, why it happened, what sparked the division between them. But we should say we're not surprised that it happened. Even here in the early stages, first century of the church, as we said, division has been part of the history of our country, but not just our country, all around the world, and not just in America, right? This is not just in the church, it goes all the way back to the start of the world. When we look at Adam and Eve, the first division, right? Adam blaming his wife. You're the reason why we ate of the fruit. Adam and Eve separating themselves from God. Maybe the very first division. Humanity separating themselves from the one who made them. So we're not surprised that here, even in the first century of the church, there's division. And that's the thing I think we want to honestly recognize, that division will happen. Division will happen. As long as there are human beings on this planet, division will happen. Now, why does it happen? The Bible gives us lots of reasons why it happens, but let's just sort of think about two reasons, I think, that are worth pointing out. That one of the reasons division happens among us is that there's this mistrust. We don't trust one another. Now, that happens right there in the very beginning with Adam and Eve, right? That Adam and Eve don't trust God. Here's who God is. Here's who God has said he is. And Adam and Eve begin to say, we can't trust what he says about himself. God becomes the other. He's other from us. He's not for us. We can't rely on him. We can't trust him. Within our society, I mean, that's shown a lot of different ways in which there's people we see. Those are the other people. And we use words that distance ourselves from other people, right? We're good people. They're bad. They're from the wrong part. They weren't raised right. They're not educated, right? They're from bad places. They think badly. All these ways in which those are ways in which we're not trusting, isn't it, right? Ways in which we're putting distance between us and someone else. That's division, isn't it? Another way that we had division is through, you might say, our selfish desires. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verses 1 to 2, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? So what causes divisions? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You want these things, and when you don't get them, that's what causes you to fight. That's what causes you to quarrel. That causes you to divide. I say this all the time and when I do premarital counseling, is that, and this is especially true in marriage relationships, but it's true in relationships in general, that we sign what I call unconscious prenuptial agreements when we come into relationships with people. In other words, we essentially, in our own minds, make people sign an agreement that says, that's really based on our own selfish desires, that says we're going to be in relationship as long as these things happen. So we're in relationships as long as you make me laugh. We're in relationship as long as you meet my needs. We're in relationship as long as we're in community together, as long as we don't talk about an uncomfortable topic like race. We're in relationship with one another as long as you don't challenge my understanding of sexuality. As long as you don't come near that, we're good. We're in relationship with each other, you know, as long as you meet the things that I want you to meet in my life and fulfill the things you want me to fulfill, that I want to have fulfilled in my life. And so if you break that agreement, if you break that prenup in this relationship, and my desires aren't being met. So what does that mean? We divide, we separate. You know, these are some of the things that happen, right? I think this is recognizable. I'm not talking about something you're not aware of. I mean, these are some of the things that cause us to be distant from one another. Again, to separate, to divide from one another. Division will happen because those things are still part of our world. Mistrust, selfish desires. These things will happen, but we don't have to say, well, I guess that's just the way it is. Division will happen. End of story, end of sermon. That's just the way it is. Now, the next thing I think we should say is that division, I'm not sure why that's all jacked up. It's interesting. Division is always worth addressing. I got to work on my right margin. Division is always worth addressing. Division is always worth addressing, no matter what it is. In other words, we shouldn't ignore the divisions that we see, whether they're in our own lives or they're in our community and our society. And here's the thing, the strongest instinct for us is to ignore it, to look away from it, to think this doesn't concern me. Right? This isn't about me. Eventually it'll go away. And I'll cop to this myself. I think this, I mean, when I experience some kind of tension, some division among people I know in my own life, my thought is like, oh, I don't want to deal with this. It's Sunday afternoon. I want to play my video game. I don't want to deal with this. I want to watch my movie. It's Netflix night. I don't want to deal with this. Maybe a couple weeks from now, maybe it'll just go away. Maybe it'll just move over. That's a natural instinct, isn't it? When we see these things, when we see them in our world, to find some excuse for why it doesn't concern me, I don't need to think about it. We do that outside of ourselves, but frankly, we do it even if it's very close to us, if it's very near to us. But then we have this passage. Let's remember who wrote this. This is Apostle Paul. He's an apostle. There's not a lot of those running around. He saw Jesus, wrote most of the New Testament, planted all these churches, and he's in prison now. He's got a lot on his plate. He's got a lot to think about. And yet, he takes time in this letter to deal with his very personal relationship, this division, right? He cares about it because he knows any division affects everyone. And so I entreat Euodia and Syntyche. Entreat, that's the idea there. It's like he's saying, look, come on, you two. I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. That's how impassioned he is about this. This is an aside issue for Paul. He says, I really care about this. I'm pleading with you to deal with this. He said the temptation to ignore division, really what that comes from is like we're afraid, aren't we? We're afraid. We're passive. Or frankly, we're cowards. We're cowards. We want to run away from the burning fire and keep safe. This is true, especially when it comes to the things that make us uncomfortable, the divisions that unsettle us, our marriages, right? Divisions that happen there, divisions that happen in our family relationships, divisions that happen in our country along this area of race and ethnicity. And as I said, I understand why this is the case. I'm preaching right now, and I'm thinking to myself, are they going to get this? Is this person going to misunderstand what I just said? Maybe, man, I should just pick an easier topic. Let me talk about the baby Jesus. He's so cute, isn't he? The star shining, right? Let me stay there. And yet, the thing is, this isn't something for us to ignore. Division is always worth addressing. And I think we can get there if we see it differently. What do I mean by that? Well, by seeing it not as something to avoid, but instead seeing division as an opportunity for deeper unity. The division is actually an opportunity to achieve something we did not have before. We thought we had it, but we actually didn't have it before. What would happen if you saw the divisions that are within our world, our society, the visions that are within your own life, as an opportunity for what the Bible will call one mind unity. That's what's behind that verse 2. So Paul says, you know, I'm entreating these two women to agree in the Lord. That word agree, it has behind it this idea of being in total harmony, in complete harmony with each other. Or another way to put it is to be of the same mind, to think the same thing. So Paul isn't just saying, look, you two figure out some way to get along, all right? We got church planning to do. Figure this out. Figure some way to get along. He actually wants them to go deeper than that. When he says agree, he says, I want you to be 100% on the same page. I want you to be of the same mind. This division, I'm using this as an opportunity to press you into something way deeper. And again, looking at this, so as we're doing this, I'm sort of always just, I want to take a step back and just realize, I realize what I'm asking. This is difficult. Divisions, especially divisions in these areas of race and ethnicity, as I said, I think these are all connected, right? So when we think of divisions, we're focusing on this particular area, but I'm also thinking in this broader area. They're all one and the same, divisions, right? And how we approach them is what we're trying to think about, how we apply it in all these different areas. When we look at divisions around us, it's impossible. It's like trying to solve what I call a 13 by 13 Rubik's Cube. Ever seen one of these? For young kids who don't know what a Rubik's Cube is, right? So they look like this, right? That's a 4 by 4 Rubik's Cube, right? And I never solved one of them, but you can solve them, right? that's doable. But a 13 by 13 Rubik's Cube looks like that. Imagine, I think the divisions in our lives feel like that. Like, I get one side lined up and all the other ones fall apart, right? I focus on this thing, but then it doesn't hold together because I keep living my life and other things get all mixed up. Forget it. I'm done. And I think we approach conversations around us in the same way, especially these difficult conversations. I think of conversations I have with some people on this issue of race and ethnicity. I think they're not getting it. Should be clear. I'm walking away. I can't deal with this. I don't want to deal with this. We'll never be lined up. We'll never get the colors aligned. And the reality is, I don't think I'm wrong necessarily to say it's difficult. That yes, we are very different. It's uncomfortable and it's causing problems. And yet, there is a vision here that I think the Bible is calling us to. It's compelling us to. Of one mind unity. That God would say, no, this isn't something to give up on. I want you to see what this can be and what it should be and to fight for this, to lean into this. And the Bible says, it's one mind unity that I call us to, and here's how you do it. And that's a big question here. How do we get there? How do we see the vision differently? Well, again, it's because the vision's an opportunity to expose the cracks that were always there. When you begin to see it differently, you begin to realize that maybe what we had wasn't quite the full unity that we wanted, that it should be, that in fact, they're a God-given opportunity to be more in agreement, to expose something that, yes, is uncomfortable, that's uncertain, that we don't want to have exposed, but God is a light. Jesus is a light. He exposes those things, and so those divisions happen so that God can say, look, this is the way we get to that one mind unity. This is how we press forward. Because let's be clear, the Lord does not do superficial unity. He doesn't do that. He doesn't know what that is. See, the Lord doesn't do what I want to call tissue box unity, right? So imagine a box of tissues, a box of Kleenex, right? They're all together in that box, but like you can pull those out like anything, right? They're not really together. In less than 10 seconds, you can pull out every tissue inside a tissue box, inside a Kleenex box. And I think sometimes we say we're united, but what we really have is a tissue box unity. Even as diverse of a church that it is, what we can easily settle for is because we're all in the same place. We're in the same box. Are we really united? Are we really one? The Bible does not use the image of a Kleenex box or a tissue box for unity, does it? Because God does not do superficial unity. How could he? He's one God. Yes, he's three persons, but in essence, one God. That's how he does relationship. He doesn't know anything less than that. We shouldn't be surprised he's created us to be like him in this way. The Bible uses instead a different image. What does it use? One body. That's very different, isn't it? One body. That means there's different parts, different people, and yet fundamentally one body. That's what's behind this idea of, I think behind this that word, they agree. It's the idea of they're one. They're one body. That yes, division will happen, but we don't need to ignore it. We don't need to dismiss it. We don't need to be afraid of it. It's a God-given opportunity towards deeper unity, towards one mind, one body. Unity. But again, let's ask, how do we get there? Okay, we want to see it this way. How do we have that type of agreement? How do we have what Paul was talking about in verse 2? Well, it's that next part of that phrase, right? He's entreating Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. To agree in the Lord. Yes, Paul wants them to come together, but the place they come together is important, isn't it? To agree in the Lord. And in fact, and that's what Paul's been about all along. That's what he's always wanting them to build towards, to move towards. So you notice in verse 3, he alludes to how these women had been working, he says, side by side with me in the gospel together. And so these weren't passive women. These weren't women in their pajamas all day watching soap operas, right? I mean, that's not the kind of women these were. These were active women serving, full partners with Paul and Clement and other fellow workers, right? I mean, it's this whole way of just seeing how much women are valued in this text, way different than the first century. It doesn't say these are just, oh, they're help. They're just, you know, they're our peons, right? They're just there to pick up the scraps and to cook the meals for us. No, he says they're full partners in this gospel ministry, me and the other workers. And that image there is that this is what it's always been about, coming together in the gospel, which is to say, coming together in Jesus. That tensions, disagreements, conflicts, whatever they may be, on race especially, all those things will be healed to the degree in which maybe the first thing we ask is, what do we believe about Jesus? I mean, do we believe the same thing about Jesus? Do we stand for the same thing about Jesus? Are we aiming for the same thing about Jesus? In previous sermon, I've used that image of an orchestra, right? So imagine an orchestra on stage, all these different musicians, but what makes them an orchestra, up to that point, you're just musicians sitting on stage. What makes them an orchestra is when they start playing the same music together. That's when they become an orchestra. When they play the same music together. And I think what the Bible is saying here, it's possible for us, yes, to be of the same mind, to be one-hearted, to be in harmony with each other. It's possible for that to happen if we're playing the same music. And the same music that God is calling us to is the music of Jesus. So let's be one. But to get there, let's make sure we're saying the same thing about Jesus. Let's be in agreement about Jesus. Let's come together about Jesus and around Jesus. So who's the Jesus we should come together around? Well, let me paint a picture for you. Let's come together around a Jesus who doesn't avoid people, but engages people. Let's come together around a Jesus who eats meals with even the most unlikely people. The Jesus I want us to come together is a Jesus who calls all peoples to himself. This is not a Jesus who looks at any people group and says they're undesirable. They're from an undesirable country. He doesn't look at any people group that way. This is a Jesus who calls all peoples to himself. This is a Jesus who calls the mighty and the least, the rich and the poor. It's a Jesus who calls the insider and the outcast to himself. Let's come together around a Jesus who calls all these people to himself and then confronts us in the same way and says, look, your shame, your guilt, your issues, your sins, lay them out. That whoever you are, whether the world says you're undesirable or says, no, you're desirable, we want you. You all need something. You need me. Let's come together around a Jesus who makes us deal with our shame and our faults and guilt. Let's come together around a Jesus who causes us to admit those things and then by faith in him receive forgiveness, grace, mercy, and love. Who washes that all over all those who are willing to receive it from him. This is the Jesus of the Bible. It's the Jesus that we should come together around. We should make sure we are coming together around. And understand, this isn't me saying, well, then we can ignore the very practical realities of our world. So ignore the practical realities of division in your life. Ignore the very practical realities of injustice or oppression or prejudice that we might see around us. And ignore them. Basically say, well, look, just say, we just talk about Jesus. That's it. We just talk about Jesus. No, I understand what I think is being said in this passage. Paul is talking about coming together in Jesus so that we can then be in a better position to deal with those things, to come to the same place so that we're able to use the same language, make sure we're caring about the same things because we've all come together around Jesus, to be in the right place so we can see what divides us and work towards the unity that God calls us to. You see, it's a big difference, for example, with someone who, let's say someone struggling with their weight, wanting to get fit, but they hang out all day at a cupcake shop, right? It's gonna be a problem. Versus someone who's trying to get fit, deal with a problem in their life, right? Their weight, but they're hanging out all day at a downtown YMCA with trainers all around them. Big difference, isn't there? Division will come and we have to deal with it, but the place to deal with it is in Jesus. When we deal with it in Jesus, we start using different language from the world. We don't talk about desirables and undesirables, right? We don't talk about wanted and unwanted. No, we talk about grace and forgiveness and mercy and compassion. We talk about truth and goodness and beauty. We talk about the glory of God and how that can be made known in every single person, no matter who they are or where they're from. See, this is the Jesus that we should consciously fight and work to be together in, to make sure we're together in, because this takes work. I think one of the things that happens when we think in this way, when we start this way, is to realize that maybe one of the biggest issues we have is that we don't believe in the same Jesus. That some of us, I mean, we have a Jesus that's way too lenient. Your Jesus never says no to you. Right? I want to do this. Yep. Let's do it. Some of you have a Jesus who's too legalistic. Just knows and rules and regulations. It's law. Some of you have a Jesus, frankly, who acts way too much like you. I mean, if your Jesus votes exactly the way you do and thinks the way you do and likes the things you do and is always just, I mean, that's probably not Jesus. It's you. It's you in a first century robe, right? That's not Jesus, is it? Jesus is different from us. And he's calling us to something that's different from where we naturally tend to be. This is the value, again, of division among us. By making this, maybe ask this most essential question. Are we in the same place when it comes to Jesus? Are we talking about Jesus in the same way? Are we talking about him in the same way? Are we coming together around him in the same way so that we can go in the same way? We can push into the directions we need to push and be about the things we need to be about. And that's why, frankly, we need each other. And that's where we want to finish off for this morning. I mean, we need each other for this to happen. This is why local church community is so important. This is why this is not just optional for us to be in church, to be in community with one another. We need, God helps us to do this, and he helps us through other people. He helps you see where you are far away from God and from Jesus, when your Jesus is warped, and where you have divisions in your heart and soul expressed through the things you post or you comment about or talk about, whether that's in your marriage or whether that's beyond that in our society. We need other people for that to happen. Look again at that verse 3. Paul then goes on to say, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who've labored side by side with me. Now, a lot of people have speculated, who is this person, this true companion? The church obviously knew who this was, but someone probably close to them, connected to them. And Paul feels total freedom and says, look, step in here. Help these women out. And he knows he can say that because, look, this guy shows up. He's part of the church. He's there. He knows he's going to be there when they read this letter. They're in a relationship with one another. And he says, for this to happen, for them to have one mind, unity in Jesus, we need the help of other people. This is our calling, to help one another out. And sadly, in the church, let's be honest, we respond to a very different calling, I think, sometimes. That our calling, rather than probably addressing divisions in ways that bring us to one mind, unity, we make division worse. We make it worse by either ignoring it or make it worse by gossiping about it. That's the calling I think we respond to far too often. There's a different calling for us if we're in community with one another. If we're going to do this thing, right? Roosevelt, do we want to keep doing this? Right? Do we want to keep meeting here? Right? We want to be still in community? Yes? We want to make sure here. Right? We want to keep doing this for a few more years? Till Jesus returns, maybe? Well, if we're going to keep doing this, we need to be a place full of true companions. I littered with them. I don't have to sit here thinking, like, who can be the true companion for this? That you can sit when you think and aware of divisions and struggles. You can point to 20, 30, 40, 50, can I say 100 people? 200 people? I don't know how many people are in our room right now. But you can look around and know these are people I can look to. These are people who will step in, people who will help by not ignoring the things that we divide over, that won't be uncomfortable in facing divisions along race and ethnicity, that won't be uncomfortable. Again, I'm using this as a spotlight because I think when we deal with this, we begin to see all over, all around us, in our marriages and our families, the same type of rhythms of division. That we don't ignore it, but instead we help by moving towards it. True companions in our church who are willing to encourage, willing to urge, to exhort, to admonish, to hold people accountable. To help by being the true companion who's willing to speak biblical truth. Not your truth, not our world's truth, biblical truth. Biblical truth that we're willing to help, most especially by painting a clearer picture of Jesus. That when you're in conflict and division, your vision of Jesus becomes cloudy. It happens. That's the benefit of being in community. For those of us who are out of it, to be able to say, no, here's Jesus. Here's the Jesus you want. Here's the Jesus we need. To be this Jesus to one another. To be that Jesus to the person next to you. By God's grace, they'll be that Jesus to you. And a beautiful thing will be created. Beautiful thing. Different people, yet one people. One people in Jesus. Let's pray that God would make that happen. Lord, we thank you for that time we've had, Lord, and for what we've seen in this passage, Lord. And I recognize, Lord, topics like this, Lord, I mean, I still feel like we scratched the surface, where we there's so many different ways in which we can explore the ways in which our world divides and which we divide from one another. And frankly, because we're Americans, the divisions that happen among race and ethnicity are particularly and always present. But Lord, when we begin to say, I'm willing to run into that burning building, we begin to have that ethos, Lord, there's nothing then that we separate ourselves from, or there's nothing that we're afraid of dealing with, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we were equipped this morning to do so, that maybe think about these things in a different way, to press into these things in a different way. That, Lord, especially in our personal lives, Lord God, that maybe as I'm thinking and praying, Lord God, that perhaps one way is of thinking about how we might be more together in Jesus is with our own spouse. And one of the reasons we don't think rightly about our world and our society is because we're not yet one in Jesus with our own spouse. I pray you'd begin to heal that, Lord. Maybe we're not one in Jesus, Lord, with those we're close to, our loved ones, Lord God, with friends, with neighbors. Lord, we want that. And so push us in this direction, but we recognize there's a place this has to happen. It's in Jesus. Nothing less than that. And so, Lord, for those, Lord, who feel division in their heart and life, Lord, but yet have never really thought about Jesus in this way, I pray you draw them to yourself, that you begin to help them see that Jesus is who I need to heal what's in my life and to be a healing agent in others' lives. That many of us, Lord God, who've trusted in you, Lord, help us, Lord, to press for something deeper, to have, Lord, to not settle for the most superficial kind of unity. Lord, help us to have something more that you've equipped us for and that you've laid out for us. Again, to be an agreement in Jesus. Lord, pray you bring that about. Thank you for what you're already doing among us. I see it. I sense it, Lord. And Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, for what you've exposed in our lives, because, Lord, what an opportunity you have given us to have something, Lord, that we didn't have before, but now we can if we look to you. That's what we're doing. We pray you bring about for your name's sake. Amen.